Well, good morning, everyone here, and I want to say hello to everyone at all of our sites and online. Glad that we can be together on this spring day. We are in the middle of the study of the Gospel of John, and the current place that we are at right now, today we'll be in chapter 3. We're being served by a sermon series title called Connecting the Dots. And that title got me to thinking about those connect the dots sheets that I used to do as a kid, particularly my son has been bringing them home from school lately. Now, his are called extreme dot-to-dots because this is not 20 dots, it's not 50 dots, it's over 350 dots on one piece of paper. And when I first looked at it, it looked like this chaotic mess that's nonsensical, but once you start tracing the dot to the next dot to the next dot, something beautiful emerges. And I remember this as a kid, when you get to the full picture, it just pops. It makes total sense, and I'm kind of moved by it when it comes together. That's a little bit of what John, the author of this gospel, is doing in connecting the dots. What he's doing is he's connecting the dots of what God has done throughout human history, specifically recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures, to Jesus and who Jesus is, and then into the future as God seeks to make everything new through Christ, including me and including you. Now, to go just a little bit of a layer deeper as to where we are in the gospel, this is a section of John's gospel that's called the Miraculous Signs and Controversies. And we are right in the middle of what John is doing in displaying seven signs that Jesus does. And they all the stories follow the same rhythm. It's four parts. The first is Jesus performs a miracle. The second is people who are observing that miracle respond, oftentimes with questions, some opposition, and with others, some misunderstanding. And to people's response, part three, Jesus reacts with another question or a riddle. And then part four, the dialogue escalates into one of two reactions, hostility towards Jesus or faith in him. And that's where we pick up the story where we are today. In each of these stories, the dots connect between the past and the present and the future for your life and mine so that the purpose of the Gospel of John, which is the purpose of all these messages and everything that we're doing throughout this study in John 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, that you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of this moment that we share in together. That's why I'm so eager for today. In the passage that we're looking at, we run into potentially and perhaps a familiar phrase to you, two-word phrase, and the phrase is born again. Now, when you hear that phrase, what comes to mind for you? For me, I go back to my first memory, which is a little vague around my first exposure to it. Now, I'm confident that that's not the first time that I'd heard it in my life, but I was late in high school, and because of some changes that were going on in the lives of people around me, this phrase was getting used a lot, to be born again. And it was a curious phrase to me because I grew up in church. In my perception, I knew a lot, and I kind of had the faith thing figured out. But at that point, as I look back in retrospect, my faith was about to evolve from what I called a head knowledge of who God was, I knew about God, to what would soon become a heart experience of knowing God personally through Jesus Christ. That was the transformation that this whole phrase and the tension kicked off that culminated in, for me, an unforgettable July night in northern Minnesota at a camp. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want to ask you again, when you hear that phrase, born again, what comes to mind for you? Perhaps for some of us here today, that is a positive identity-marking phrase when you describe what your faith journey is like in your life in Christ, and that's a good thing. Perhaps for some of us, it creates a tension within our hearts because of the ways that we have experienced that phrase used before, potentially within our contemporary world and culture. And then maybe for some of us, it creates a confusion within you. What does that mean? And that confusion that's in your heart cries out for clarity. What does born again mean for me? That's an important question for all of us today that Jesus gives direction to for all of us. Because born again is a significant phrase that has a life-changing meaning. And I'm hoping that while we gather here today, that this passage and that phrase means more to you than it did before you walked in the doors. But I'm also praying and hoping, and we are together as a church, that maybe for some of us here gathered who are listening and watching, that this might become the day and maybe the moment where everything changes for you. We start in John chapter 3 with Jesus' interaction with a Jewish leader. But before we read that scripture, again, that four-part rhythm, it starts with Jesus performing miracles. And we pick it up in John 2 verse 23 when it says Jesus was performing many signs and wonders and people were starting to get curious. And so now we read in John 3 verse 1 and I'll read for us. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now Nicodemus was the one who brought the response that's emphasized in terms of his question. But yet he brought so much more into this interaction with Jesus that's really important for us to explain and nuance so that we can understand what was it exactly that Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus that day in order that ultimately we get to what is Jesus speaking to your heart and my heart this morning. One of the things that Nicodemus brought into this interaction was his religious tradition. The first thing we learn about Nicodemus is that he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders who knew their religion inside and out and were tasked with defending it. In fact, it's safe to say that Nicodemus as a Pharisee, because of the other interactions with Pharisees that Jesus has, Nicodemus as a Pharisee was way more concerned with the external conformity to God's rules than he was an inner heart change. So in this moment, it's really hard for Nicodemus to reconcile everything that he has learned and been formed in with the very things that Jesus is doing and saying. It's difficult for him. Now, I think we're all Nicodemus in this interaction because into interaction with Jesus, we bring our religious traditions too. And sometimes those are helpful. And other times they need more exploration so that we can truly see the real Jesus and what he has intended for our life. I'll never forget a few years ago, a friend of mine here at Westwood was leaning into the teachings of Christ like he never had before. And I remember him expressing attention to me in which he kind of said, and I'm paraphrasing, "You know, I don't get this grace thing. Because all my life I've been conditioned to believe that I have to earn love from God and everyone else. But what Christ is saying is I don't have to earn it. It's a gift. It's given." And what he was doing was colliding with what he knew before and seeing a brand new path with Jesus. We bring that tradition into this interaction with Christ. The other thing that Nicodemus brought was his heart. And it's interesting because Jesus reacts right away and he goes into the deep end of the pool with Nicodemus. And there's a reason why, because Nicodemus's heart was affected by his status. Yes, he was a Pharisee, but even more than being a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling Jewish council in that time. It's safe to say that Jesus in this moment in Nicodemus was speaking to an elite religious leader, and that was in his heart fabric. And what Jesus knew for Nicodemus's heart was that Nicodemus needed much more of a confrontation than a conversation. And so Jesus goes right at it. What's interesting to me, and what I've always tried to get my head wrapped around, and what I believe which has caused affection within me towards Christ, is that he's Son of God, fully man. And while he interacted with people in this world while he was here, and while he interacts with you and I through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he knows your heart. He knows my heart. In all of what we bring. And that was true for Nicodemus in that day. So what is in your heart truly right now in this season that Jesus may want to interact with you around? Thirdly, Nicodemus brought his curiosity. Let's not miss the fact that Nicodemus came at night. He was curious, but he was very protective of his reputation because if he was found going to this Jesus who was stirring up all kinds of controversy, he would get in trouble with the people who he associated with. It was necessary for him to keep hidden, but regardless of his tradition and his status, he was convinced with a deep curiosity that Jesus was sent by God. Here's what I believe to be true 2,000 years later and throughout all of history. When you are around Jesus long enough, and when we, you and I, are listening to the teachings of Jesus long enough, when we're seeing the things that Jesus did and the life that he modeled long enough, it's only human to be curious. And in fact, curiosity in that is a gift, because what's happening is Jesus is drawing us toward himself, which he is captivating. He's the most captivating figure of all of human history that has been transforming lives with life to the full for the good of every human heart for 2,000 years. He meets Nicodemus in his curiosity, and he does the very same thing for us. He knows our hearts, and I believe in a way that only he's capable of, he's having a conversation with you right in this moment, to your heart where they are. He says to Nicodemus and to you and I, "Very truly I tell you," those words of emphasis, "truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." This is ultimately about a new birth, a regeneration of sorts, a complete retooling of who we are. Nicodemus's curiosity then quickly transformed into confusion, and his confusion cried out for clarity with a question that he asked. And I think I've been reminded of, if we can ask the right question, everything can change. And so for us, let's explore that with the question of, what is this new birth that Jesus is envisioning and speaking to our hearts here today? And we explore it with verse 4. Here's Nicodemus's question. I like it because it's only human when you're exploring this. "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered with those words of emphasis, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." What is new birth? It's a lot of beautiful, life-changing things, but let's explore three of the primary meanings of what new birth is. First of all, it's from God. New birth is from God. In our English translations that we hold, we read the words "born again," but there's a nuance in the original word in Greek for "again" that leads us more around location of origination than chronology. Here's what I mean by that. A closer translation is the words "from above." So what Jesus is saying is, you must be born from above. This is a birth that is not a human giving birth to a human. Jesus is saying, in order to enter the kingdom, there's a spiritual birth that must take place. Spirit giving life to spirit. The Holy Spirit giving life to our souls. And it's something that only comes from God. And Jesus is pretty direct with Nicodemus. Here is directness to him. When he says, "Ultimately, because you have breath in your lungs does not mean you have eternity in your grasp, Nicodemus." And with gentleness, with beauty, with wonder and love, what I believe that he's saying to you and to me is, there's a different kind of birth required for eternity. When I was 18, as I mentioned before, my faith was in a process of evolving. And in the middle of the summer of 1998, everything in my life was in complete upheaval. I seemed upside down, and I found myself at a camp run by a ministry called Young Life in northern Minnesota. Young Life is a ministry reaching high school kids with the love of Christ. And there was a speaker that week who was sharing the story of God, something I'd heard hundreds of times growing up in church, that God created us, that God loves us deeply. But unfortunately, we fell into sin, and as a result, there's a separation and a chasm that's been created between a God that is holy and a people that are broken, and God cannot associate with us as a result of that. And I had to sit in the weight of my own brokenness, perhaps like I never had before. And it was during a night in which this was presented, and I knew what was coming the next night. I knew the answer was Jesus, but I was listening very differently. And that next night, the speaker used the text, Mark 15:38, when it says, "At that moment, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom." And that was the moment where everything just went on for me, because in the temple in Jerusalem, in Jesus's time and before, there were multiple rooms, and God's people knew that in the center, the Holy of Holies, that's where God's presence was. And in order to not make a mistake and going into that place in our brokenness and not die, because that would be the result, there was a curtain that was there to symbolize the separation between this eternal God and normal, average, everyday people like me. And when that curtain tore in two from top to bottom, that was at the moment that Jesus gave his last breath. And what that symbolized, that I learned that day, is the eternal, holy, good, amazing God holding everything in the palm of his universe came to me before I turned to him to say, I want to have a relationship every day with you. A relationship of love, a relationship in which I want to make you new, and a relationship in which I want to give you life and life to its fullness. And in my journey, again, that's where the lights went on. And the speaker that week used a metaphor that if you've been at Westwood for a length of time, you've heard, that ultimately responding to this Jesus who comes to you to say, I want to give you new birth, means that we take the hands off the steering wheel of our life. And that ultimately we surrender control to a God that wants to give us new life and give us direction that will lead towards our flourishing and not our brokenness. And that was really good news for me, because at that point, life wasn't working all that well. And I said a simple prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. And I was in. And what I realized that day was that a faith that secures my eternity with God is, yes, it's from God, but it's an active choosing of my will to receive it. And that happens lots of different ways for people. One of the things that I've been in awe of God of over the last 15 years of being at Westwood is the diversity of how God captures our hearts. I've heard so many stories that are all over the spectrum of the ways that God brings people to come to know him in new birth. For some, it's a long process in which God is drawing over time, entering gradually into the kingdom, perhaps at a time and a place where you can't necessarily recall the moment or the date or the hour, but you know that you've entered. For others, coming into the kingdom means to have a pretty loud crash. It can be dramatic. It can be recognizable with a lot of emotion behind it. I think of a friend of mine here who's my age who knows that he came to a saving faith as a child, but he can't necessarily recall the exact moment of it, and he's following Jesus to the best of his ability. And right now I know a high school student who has just recently been in a hurricane of a personal storm, a crisis of the highest order, who was with a group of friends in the conversation amongst those teenagers in the middle of the night. Those conversations get pretty existential. They were asking each other, what do you believe? And it got to this person and they said, I don't know what I believe. And then a friend wisely came around him and said, I just want to encourage you, just try praying to Jesus and see what happens. And he did. And he came to faith. And now everything is brand new. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. New birth is from above. It's God initiated through Jesus. And we get to receive it by just releasing the hands of control of our life and saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Next, new birth is a fundamental change. The amazing news is that God loves us the way that we are, captures our hearts, but doesn't leave us there. There's a fundamental change that he inaugurates. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. What does that mean? We have a new status with God. The scriptures talk about before Jesus, we were dead in our sins. We were alienated from God. There was a gap between us and him. But now we are alive. We are citizens in God's house and we are brought closer to him. And he's no longer counting our sins against us. We have a new status. We have a new identity. 1 John 4:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And there's an exclamation point in the Bible just to remind us. We have a new identity. But then, thirdly, and I believe some of us really need to hear this morning, we have a secured eternity and nothing can touch our life in Christ. Romans 8, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, that's good news. We have a new status with God. We have a new identity and it's secure forever. Thirdly, it's alive now. New birth is alive now. Question for you. Do you know what day you were born on? Now, I'm not asking you what date because I know that you have that one locked down. But do you know what day of the week you were born on? I did not know until this fall because, quite honestly, I didn't care. But I traveled with a small team to Ghana to visit our IJM International Justice Mission partners. And one of the things that we discovered about Ghanaian culture is that when a child is born, that child has a name added into the name that's given to them based on the day of the week that they were born. And so I was asked, what day of the week were you born on, Brian? I had no idea. So I did what you would do. I grabbed my iPhone. And I scrolled. No, I scrolled. And I just kept wheeling. No, not there yet. Just kept going. And I hit 1980, that beautiful year. And I saw May 10th, and I was a Saturday afternoon party for my mom. I was born on a Saturday. Now, here's my point. What has mattered to my soul, whether I'm aware of it or not, is not the fact that I entered this world, but what has mattered to my soul the most is that I'm alive now. And what I believe true about the human condition is that we are never satisfied until we are living a life that is alive now. And in Jesus, we have that offer for all of eternity to not live one day when we go see him face to face, but to live fully alive right now with all of its fullness. Life in Christ is not a one and eventually done proposition. In other words, we're not called to embrace Christ, to release control of our lives, and then to sit back in a chair, relax, and be bored until God gets us out of here. No, it's very different. It's very different. What is it described as in the scriptures? Colossians chapter 3 is a whole chapter about being alive in Christ. Here's what it says. Put to death that old self before you were hidden in Christ, but let compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience win the day. Forgive people like you've been forgiven and let love win because it can in a new way. Galatians chapter 5, that beautiful text about the fruits of the Spirit, those things that emerge in ways that we're not capable of on our own, says that we're called to be free. Don't give yourself to that old self anymore. Instead, let the Spirit bring the new way of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I believe that it all boils into a description in the scriptures of life in Christ when it says that it's meant as one of glorious and indescribable joy. And in a way that I'm so glad for, God messes with me in that in my everyday life. Is this the life that I'm living right now? And I know I need to be renewed even today in this. There are so many identity markers to the life in Christ that allows us to get rid of the old brokenness and exchange it for a way of wholeness and flourishing. New birth is from above. New birth means a fundamental change in us that is for our good. And new birth means that we are alive now and every day in all of its description. Now, the next big question that Nicodemus gives to us is very simple, and it's, how can this be? He asks Jesus, how can this be? And Jesus responds in verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, this is a major connect the dots moment. Again, connecting the dots between the past of what God has done to who Jesus is to into the future as he remakes all things, both you and me in the world. Pastor Joel, as he's been guiding us through this study, has used the word hyperlinks. When John, the author, is calling back to a major significant component of the fabric of the life of Israel and how Jesus fulfills it. Now, remember, Jesus is speaking to an elite Jewish leader who knew his scriptures inside and out. And so when Jesus said those words, Nicodemus would have gone right to Numbers 21 because that's what his heart needed to hear. Little background, at that point in the journey of the Israelites, they've just been rescued from Egypt. The Exodus has happened and they're wandering around in the wilderness and they're in an area of the Middle East in which there's many serpents, poisonous snakes and lizards who are biting people and actually killing them. And so the people go to Moses and they say, Moses, pray to God and ask him to take those away from us. So Moses does. And then God's response in Numbers 21, verse 8 says, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who looks at it while bitten will live. This is such a unique story. But back then in Numbers 21, 8, God demonstrated his ability to save in the bleakest of contexts. And the fulfillment moment, especially for Nicodemus, but for all, is when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, quotes this passage, and ultimately is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, the fulfillment of that saving power is standing right in front of you. It's right here and right now. And it could remake you for all of your life. It's a prophecy, it's a prediction, and it's an ultimate display of God's forever saving power in the bleakest of contexts in each of our lives in a way that this morning I believe that each of us uniquely need. Because Jesus would be hung on a cross, a pole for you and for me. And we've been bitten by sin and there's really no cure. And what Jesus is simply saying is just look up to me, trust me, and you can live in a whole new way. The purpose of Jesus' death was to give life to all who would want to receive it. And now God's kingdom is thrown wide open to anyone who wants to be within Christ. Now, I've always wondered what happened to Nicodemus after this interaction, because at verse 15, it just kind of ends. There's like end scene, Nicodemus disappears. And what I discovered over the last week is that Nicodemus comes back into the shot three different times. In John chapter 7, his Sanhedrin colleagues are debating what to do with Jesus because he's caused enough problems that they're beginning to kind of beat the drum of executing Christ and figure out how they can do so. And in that moment, Nicodemus, in front of his colleagues, defends Jesus at great personal risk to himself. In John 12, John simply writes this phrase in this sentence that many of the Jewish leaders put their faith in him. He didn't name any of them, but it's, I think, okay and safe to assume that Nicodemus was counted amongst them, because then later in John chapter 19, perhaps the most profound display of what happened likely in Nicodemus's life is that after Jesus died on the cross in a very public way, unashamed, Nicodemus assisted with the removal of Jesus's body, the preparation of burial for it, and then the burial itself. Now, it's very possible that Nicodemus still had questions. It's very possible that he still had a lot of tensions to reconcile. It's very possible that he was still having difficulty reconciling with what he had known all the way through and what this Jesus was presenting. But what we see is that Nicodemus's love for Jesus overcame those things. They eclipsed them. And he did for Jesus a very public display of trust and faith. Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart that day, and I believe that he knows my heart and your heart this day. And again, in a way that only he can, I believe he's having a conversation with all of us if we will be willing to listen. Because what's beautiful and amazing and powerful and life-changing about God is that he sees you the way that you are and he loves you that way. He sees you in all of your light and he sees you in all of your shadow. He sees all of me in my truth and all of me in my pretending. And he loves me and loves you that way and receives us into his kingdom forever that way. And there's nothing that you and I can do to earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift intended to come to you right now to make you alive, perhaps for the first time or for the thousandth time, to keep you alive, living in a way that ends in your flourishing and not your destruction. His words that he said to this man in this story that day have echoed throughout thousands of years. Very truly, I tell you, you must be born again, to be born from above, to receive this gift. And so as we prepare to close our gatherings, shortly our bands are going to come and lead us through a song. But before that happens, I want to ask two questions that seem logical and good for this moment. When it comes to being born again, I want to ask, are you? Are you? Have you released control of your life, even amidst all the inconsistencies that you feel and wonder about, and opened up your hands to offer yourself to Christ as you are and committed your life to him? If not, I wonder if today may be your day, if this moment may be your moment, because God stands with his arms open wide to receive you right now into his kingdom. Perhaps for some of us, the second question is this: are you alive right now? I think that's the continual, constant question that God wants to ask us. Are you alive right now? What would it look like for you to receive more of this life that's envisioned into your everyday life and into your heart right now? Collectively, together, however we interact with God, what we want to do is we want to come together. So I want to invite you to stand right now where you are, if you would, please. And knowing that we can come to God, we can come to Jesus as we are, I just want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to extend your hands as I'm doing right now, with your hands open, as a symbol of offering up yourself today, right now, as you are. And I'd like to lead us in prayer as our band comes. Would you join me? Jesus, this is a moment of the eternal now. And we believe that you are with us. We hear your words echoing forever, that you are always with us, that you're prompting us, that you're guiding us, that you're leading us into your presence. So God, thank you for being here. Lord, thank you for the life that you offer to us. Thank you for this invitation to be remade and reborn and renewed each day. And with our hands open wide, God, we first offer ourselves to you. If there's anyone here listening who is not yet released control of your life, I invite you to pray these words with me now. Jesus, I offer myself to you as I am. I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Remake me, renew me, give me new birth and new life. And Lord, for all of us, as our hands are open, would you speak now into these open hands and hearts and give us a vision for today, this week, beyond, what it may look like to live fully alive right now in your presence, by your grace, by your power. You love us, Jesus. Thank you. We receive you now. In your name we pray. Amen.